Wouldn't that be like the uppermost thought in your mind? Is I want to be with you today, Lord. Watch with me. Folks, there's a much greater reality than that. Because those people could only kill your body. So, take it seriously. I'm always afraid when people get excited about our church. I think, okay, well, yeah, you haven't had the attack yet, have you? You haven't started having nightmares. You haven't seen the devil bear his ugly fangs yet, have you? Because that happens to almost every single person that has been plugged in here in some respect. And just to be fair, to paint the whole picture, there's a reason for that. And the reason is the devil doesn't like what you're doing. And fear and intimidation are his big deal. And he gets away with it. He really does. So unnecessarily. And that's what this is all about. Jesus says, stay loyal to me. I'll stay loyal to you. Don't worry about what they're going to do. All they could do is kill your body. The one who could really destroy the real you loves you like crazy and is watching over you. So don't think, well, I've got lots of time. I was hoping I wouldn't run out of time for the peace on earth thing. Don't suppose that I have come to bring, I had to circle that word, bring. Okay. Greek test, Fred. Aorist, is aorist imperative or aorist indicative, active? Infinitive, oh, okay. Yes, which literally means now, here. Don't think that the reason, guys, I'm here now, is that at this moment, peace is going to come to the earth. And that's what they thought. And he said, you need to have this clear in your mind, something else besides peace. The word peace is the word eirene, E-I-R-E-N-E, eirene. It means the ceasing of conflict, the ceasing of tension and turmoil, the ceasing of hostility. He said, don't think that right now the reason I am here is to bring that about. He said, no, what's going to happen now is there's going to be just the opposite of that. And he used the phrase, a sword, which the Greek phrase is the antonym. It's a synonym for conflict. It's the antonym of peace. So he says, no, it's not going to be that way. There's going to be conflict coming from places that you've never experienced before, even within your own family. John 16:33, Jesus said, in the world, you're going to have trouble. But don't worry about that. In me, you'll have peace. And that's why I've told you the things I've told you about me, he said, so that you'd have peace in me. And I've overcome the world. Peace on earth, no matter which president, which party comes to power, here or in any other country, peace on earth is only going to happen when Jesus Christ is the Lord of everybody's life. And it will never happen until then. It can't happen till then because there are opposing sides. There is a built-in tension the minute that I decide I belong to him. This is why it's just so frustrating to talk to people and my neighbors and people in the town area that I live in, where the really nice ones will say, well, that's your truth, and this is our truth, and can't we just get along and coexist? And I say, well, no, actually, I can love you, but we can't get along as long as I've submitted myself to someone who says he is the God and the Lord, and you're saying, no, he's not. And I'm saying, how are those two things going to fit together? All roads don't lead to God if you believe what Jesus said. I believe what Jesus said, so I'm sorry. I've planted myself in that camp. I don't hate you. I do believe that what you believe is wrong. And there is absolute truth. But we're not going to be able to sit around the campfire and sing Kumbaya and all be one big happy family like the bumper sticker that's got all the religious symbols on it that spell out coexist. Ain't going to happen. Now, there are ways to approach that not happening that vary. And one is to be hostile and angry. And I have to tell you that according to what Jesus told these guys, that's not being a sheep among wolves. That's being a wolf among other wolves. Wrong picture. But if I understand what he's saying to them, he's saying, speak what I tell you to speak, live the life publicly that I tell you to live, and let the chips fall where they may. And by the way, here's where some of the chips are going to fall. And I'm telling you now. I can't tell you how comforting I find it that when Jesus said these words, his own family had planned an intervention to intervene and have him committed. I don't know what, that's just so comforting to me, because don't we just think, oh, this is the best thing that's ever happened to me. I'll just call all my friends, I'll call everybody, and they're just going to be happy with me. Not necessarily. They might think you have totally checked out your brain. That's not the end of the story, as I said earlier. Jesus' family did come to believe. Of course, he had to die, raised from the dead. So the whole worthy thing. Anybody who loves their family more than me, it's not a issue of love. This is the same one who told us to love our families. So he's not saying you have to hate your family. He's just talking about priority. And you think, well, that's a no-brainer. You know, of course I love God more than my family. And I would say, well, do you really? Because there are lots of people that make choices against God and put their family in first place, and by very action, they're saying, well, yeah, I'm saying I love God more than them, but really the way I'm living my life out is I'm living for them. I'm not living for him. So it's more than just a fond feeling. It has to do with the very way that I live. And like I said, the verses 37 and 38, 39 are repeated in chapter 16. So, you know, this fall, when we get there, we'll talk about that in some more detail. If you could boil down verse 39, it would be that Jesus is saying, die to self-loving and live for Jesus. A willful, deliberate choice. That's what taking up your cross means. He said in verse 38, somebody who refuses to do that isn't fit for me. I had a good friend in Washington. I hope she's changed her mind, because she was a wonderful woman. One of the most talented human beings I've ever known in my whole life, and that's saying something. And she loved being around me and my friends because of the Jesus that was in us. She went to church with me a couple of times and just sat and cried through the whole thing. And she was all in favor of most of the stuff that Jesus said. Where she drew the line was when God claimed ownership over her life. She wanted enough of God to feel the tingly, happy feelings. And she wanted the fellowship, but she did not want anybody to own her, even God. And the thing that's so tragic about that is that all God wanted to do was give her the very best. So, I mean, she was ripping herself off. And it broke my heart, because those are his terms. His terms are, everything I have to give you is free. You just have to not own yourself anymore. And, of course, isn't it true that the more that we know him, the easier that is to do? I can't believe I wrestled him for so long over control of the steering wheel when I'm the one that had all the accidents, you know? I'm the one that screwed everything up, and yet I'm fighting for control, and God's just going, come on, watch the replays, okay? Have I ever once made a mistake? Why won't you trust me? Why are you only trusting yourself? Have you ever made a mistake? So really, it's the most logical thing in the world. And he's saying to them, you're going to be under pressure. If somebody in your family can put the squeeze on you to where you compromise serving me, you're not suitable to follow me and to serve me. I've got to be first place. I've known guys in my life, of course, I've had more men that I've seen this in than women. I'm sure that it's common on both sides of the gender issue. But I know men that are still making decisions based on what their father thinks, and their father's been dead for 20 years. They're still living for approval of other people, and they're not taking the stand and saying, as for me and my house, we're going to serve God. And I'm not saying that because I have a father that made that decision himself, I'm not saying that it should be easy, because in some cases, there's desperation. You desperately want to be approved and affirmed by this most important person in your life. Jesus just said, you know, you have to watch that kind of pressure, because if it makes you cave, you're not suitable. I'm going to have to be first place for you to be fit for me. And folks, that's easy to say under certain circumstances, but when all of a sudden there's that kind of pressure, it's hard, isn't it? Isn't it hard when people that you want their approval, you would love it if they just said, we are so proud of you for what you're doing. And instead of saying that, they're saying, you idiot. It just proves you never were worth anything, blah, blah, blah. You know, all the things that go right straight to your heart. Just remember, Jesus notices everything. And that's why he's saying, you know, you acknowledge me, I'll acknowledge you. And if anybody mistreats you, I take that personally, he says. I love that about him. I just love the width and the depth and the breadth of verses 40 and 42, because he takes it a lot more personally than we think. Whenever I feel like nobody really appreciates my effort, and of course, to be honest with you, the most important effort in godliness is the stuff nobody really sees but him. The secret to Christ-like living in public is Christ-like living in secret, Andrew Murray says. So there are things he notices that nobody else notices. But it's possible, even when you're doing that in front of people, that some people are just not going to appreciate what you're doing. I love it when I go to him and I listen to him. And he said, but I notice. I know how hard this is. I know every time you made a decision to do the right thing and you got punched for it, he says, I know. I take that personally. I'm proud of you. And then I immediately feel guilty for whining, because, of course, that's who I'm supposed to be living for. So, don't be afraid of those who just can kill the body. I have to admit, my life has never been in jeopardy because of a hostile human, except one time when I was 19 years old. I just was just starting college, working at Tasty Freeze, which is Tasty Freeze is sort of an inferior version of Dairy Queen, if you can imagine such a thing. And one night at midnight, as I was at the door was locked and I'd cleaned up my grill and shut down the ice cream machines and washed everything out, there was a knock on the back door, and a guy asked if he could come and use the restroom. And I asked the manager, who was in the front, is this okay? And he said, sure, let him in. And I opened the door, and a guy stuck a 30-30 Winchester in my chest. Two guys in the ski mask came in. They threw me on the floor, wrapped duct tape around me, around my mouth. And one guy sat on my back and cocked a Colt 45 and stuck it right here in the back of my head, and he was shaking. And he said, "One move and you're dead." And then the guy with the rifle went and got the manager, and they opened the safe. 19 years old, I had just made a decision that I wasn't going to pursue a musical career. I just wanted to be what God wanted me to be. And I had such great, you know how when you're young, such great expectations. And the oddest thing happened to me, laying there on the floor, on that slimy floor in the back room, thinking, is this it? Is my life over right now? Is this the last minute that Bob Cult breathes on this earth? I had absolute peace in my heart. And you know what came to my heart? These very words. Of course, if I hadn't had those words programmed into my brain, the Holy Spirit couldn't have brought them back to me, could he? But when I needed it, he said, "Don't be afraid of somebody that can only kill your body." And I have peace in my heart. And of course, I didn't die. And I've been in cars that flipped end over end and slid down cliffs and had all kinds of bizarre things happen. And you know what? If today's the last day of my life, I'm not going to be afraid, because I know who I belong to. So Jesus is telling you, and he's telling me, there's a change in the wind. America voted for it. Maybe it's just going to be more of the same promises. Maybe things are going to take a hostile turn. How are you going to live your life? What if everybody at work now thinks that you're not responsible anymore because you make an open statement for Jesus, and they think you really shouldn't be trusted for that promotion? What if things don't just keep getting better and better? What if the American dream of upward mobility isn't happening? I love that Jesus tells us, before you make a decision, count the cost. Here's the cost. He doesn't pull the wool over our eyes. So sobering, isn't it? As for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord no matter what. Smart decision. Let's pray. Thank you for not candy coating things, Lord. Thank you for telling it like it was. And I'm just grateful that when you said the things about families being divided, your family was divided. You were feeling the pain of it when you were telling them that they may be expecting the pain of it. So you do understand. I'm grateful. Thank you for hope, Lord, that though people had that posture towards you, many of them changed their minds. Many of them had softened hearts and came to know who you were and to love you. That is our hope for the ones we love. We pray for them, Lord. We pray that the truth would sound like the truth. We pray, Lord, that if we are mistreated by them and misunderstood by them, that we would love them anyway. We pray, Lord, that when we are falsely accused and belittled, that the love of Jesus at that moment would shine out of our eyes toward them. And Lord, if bitterness is in our hearts, that you would wash that away. It's going to be impossible to love anybody into your kingdom if there's bitterness and anger in our hearts. So wash it away. Humbly, we ask you, Lord. Changing people's lives is your business. You're good at it. So help us just to live our lives for you. Thank you, Lord, that you have overcome the world and we can have peace in you. And one day, there will be peace on this earth. We are banking on it. We are expecting it. For now, we are expecting there will be conflict and tension in our lives simply because we've given them to you. But the story is not over. Give us courage, Lord, today. Give us hope today. Bless the fellowship we have. Thank you for the beauty of this state on a day like this. You are so good. We love you. Amen. Thanks for coming.